Amen. Please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn to Hebrews 9 once again. And that is page 1006 in the Blue Bible, I believe, Hebrews 9. And let's start our reading at verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearing. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, He sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer Himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then He would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Amen. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The Bible gives us a very distinct view of history. I think it's very, very sad. I think it's very unfortunate that so many people do not have that biblical view of history, the history of all things, that we as Christians, biblical Christians, have and often take for granted. We see that view of history here in our passage. So many people think that the universe and history and humanity is just going to keep on rolling along, and the cycle of life is just going to keep on going on and on with no end. But the Bible gives us a very different picture. There was a beginning. All things that are were created by the eternal God at a point in time. And history as we know it now is going to come to an end at God's appointed time in the future. Our passage here, verses 23 to 28 of Hebrews 9, gives us a little glimpse of that biblical view of human history and of its end that is coming. And it shows us also that the pivotal moment within history, the focal point of all history, is the death and resurrection of God's Son, who came into the world, who came into His creation to redeem the creation, and in particular to redeem sinners, us sinners. In the previous verses, the writer has shown the importance of death, blood, over and over in those verses that we read. Blood is mentioned. Blood for the inaugurating of the old covenant. And now he wants to show us the same need for the inauguration of the new covenant. He wants to show us the amazing impact of Jesus Christ's death in the establishing of the new covenant. In verse 23, he starts here by telling us that the death of Christ brought about a purification that is far better than the ritual, ceremonial purification, the symbolic purification that was done in the Old Testament through the Old Covenant sacrifices. He writes in verse 23, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." And the copies that he's referring to are the things of the Old Covenant worship, the Old Covenant tabernacle, the earthly tent, and later the temple, and all that that entailed. It had to be purified. It had to be sprinkled with blood, as we read. God required those purification rites. The priests had to go through countless purifications, intense process of cleansing. All these things were just earthly copies. That's what he's stressing here. Copies of the heavenly realities. Those earthly purification rites were just symbolic of the real, heavenly, eternal purification that had to be accomplished, and it was accomplished through Jesus Christ. That's what He came to accomplish. And that purification that He accomplished is the purification of you and me and of all God's people. The people of God had to be cleansed, had to be completely cleansed, even to the very conscience, had to be set apart to God in this way. This was necessary. And not just so that we could be saved from hell, not just so that we could be spared from the wrath of God and judgment, although that certainly is central to it, but also so that we might be the living temple for the Lord to dwell in now. That is what we are. That's the heavenly reality that all those earthly copies just pointed forward to and anticipated. Ephesians 2:22 says that we believers in Christ are a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's what we are now. 1 Peter 2:5 also says, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We are His temple now. But to be that temple, to be that spiritual house that the Lord dwells in, we need to be sprinkled with blood. And that is with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, He's talking about the death of Christ. That means the death of Christ has to be applied to us. Again, whenever you hear that reference to blood, it's just talking about death. The death of Christ has to be applied to us individually for the forgiveness of our sins. That is how God accepts us. That is how He cleanses us and comes to take up His residence within us. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. And we could never accomplish this ourselves by our efforts. We can't be good enough. We can't make ourselves clean enough by any efforts to try to repent and clean up our act. We can't do enough to be accepted by this perfectly, infinitely holy God. But the death of Jesus Christ does do enough to make us perfectly acceptable to God. We don't have to add anything to this perfect, precious, infinitely valuable death of God's Son. God, furthermore, is well pleased to take up His residence in our hearts now when we're cleansed by the blood of Christ and by His Spirit. He dwells in us. And it's all because Jesus' sinless life was laid down. He voluntarily laid down His life for His friends to wash away our sins. And because of that, you, you who trust in Jesus Christ, are already, this very moment, just as perfectly acceptable to this holy God as Jesus Himself is. Jesus, who was absolutely sinless and perfect in His obedience to the Father. That is how the Father sees you now, because you belong to Christ, because you're united to Him by faith. And in verse 24, we see more of this. Perfection of Christ. We see that He is now a perfect representative for us in heaven before the Father. The writer tells us that Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, again, which are just copies of the true things, but He has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He has ongoing work to do for His people, and He's doing that work before the Father even now, representing us in all His perfection, His blood pleading for us. So He not only died, but He rose again from the dead, and He returned to heaven where He came from, and He ministers there as our perfect, faithful high priest, always ministering on our behalf, always interceding on our behalf. That's His ongoing work now. He's there before the Father. He's there as the God-man. He's there in His full deity as God. And He's there in His full humanity as a man. He rose bodily and ascended bodily to heaven. Hard to get our heads around that. But that's what's going on there now. And He's doing that work in the flesh. And He's able to be a perfect mediator for us, a perfect representative of us. He's man, fully man, and able to be fully sensitive and understanding of us and our needs and our frailty. He knows what it's like and how needy we are for help and prayer. He knows what it's like to live this life. And He knows our weakness and frailty and temptations in this life. Furthermore, He's able to defend us against Satan's accusations. And He's able to give us more grace. In Romans 8, Paul says of the intercession of Jesus Christ, Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So who is there that could condemn us when this one, this Savior, this great mediator is there to defend us and to intercede for us? John writes of this intercession of Jesus as well. In 1 John 2, he writes, "If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He's there now in all his perfect righteousness. And our defense isn't that we're righteous in and of ourselves. It's that he is righteous, altogether righteous. And yet his righteousness is reckoned to us. And that's how he defends us. And the Father is well pleased to accept that defense on our behalf. He's there in heaven for us in that way. His wonderful work as our perfect representative. That should give us great comfort. We need him to be doing that for us, and he is doing that for us. And because of that, there is no condemnation for you ever, believer. Because your perfect Savior not only died for you, but he ever lives to intercede for you. He's always pleading for you with his perfect, effectual prayers. And because of Jesus' death, and because of his representing us perfectly before the Father, we can now also come to the Father ourselves in prayer. We can come to him boldly, and we can know that he accepts us and he receives us gladly. He delights to receive his children in prayer now. God's justice has been fully satisfied. His wrath has been borne away. And so God has no more enmity toward us any longer. The war is over for you if you're a believer in Christ. At least the war with God. You've switched sides. You're in another war now. You've got war with the enemy until the end. But no more enmity with God. Everything's changed if you're in Christ. We have full and open access to this wonderful God in prayer now. His throne is a throne of grace for you always now, believer. And whenever he comes, or rather whenever we come before him, he sees the sprinkled blood of the Lamb of God, of his own Son, whom he sent to accomplish that redemption. And he is thoroughly pleased. Again, not with us and our works, but with his Son and his righteousness that covers us. We're clothed with Christ. And so the Father delights to receive us. And he loves to have fellowship with us. He loves to have communion with us. And he can do so and be perfectly pleased with us because the blood of his Son has been applied to us. And of course, it's applied by faith. You personally trusting in the Savior and what he's done for us. So instead of us now being intolerable enemies of God, he sees us as his beloved friends. Better yet, as his beloved children. And he hears our prayers that way. He receives our prayers as a loving Heavenly Father hearing his beloved children babble to him. He loves to hear his little ones. He loves to receive them. So let that encourage you in prayer. Let it encourage you to go to him anytime, all the time. You have that full access to him. You can draw near to him boldly, with confidence, with joy. You can ask him whatever you will. Now, he may have to say no to some things because they won't all be in accord with his will. They won't all be in accord with his character. And I think half the time or more, we don't even know how to pray. We're probably praying wrong things plenty of the time. But that's okay. He knows our hearts. He accepts our imperfect prayers and perfects them through our perfect mediator. His will be done. But our relationship to God has been forever changed by the death and ongoing intercession of His Son, our Savior. We're forgiven. We're accepted. We're loved. So believe those things, people, and draw near to your Father. Live before His face. He is yours. He's your God. You are His. He's your friend, your Father, your everything. And verse 26 goes on and says, Christ has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The end of the ages. The end of the ages was back then, 2,000 years ago. That was already the end of the ages. We talk about the end times like it's just coming upon us or something. Now, we're in it. We've been in it for a long time. And the coming of Jesus Christ was the beginning of the end. That was the decisive point in human history. God's redemptive plan was coming to fruition, and it was accomplished finally, once and for all, when Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead. His sacrifice was perfect, and it was all sufficient, and it never, ever, ever needs to be repeated. And He's continuing to do His work now. He's constantly at work, but His work is serving as our high priest in heaven, presenting Himself, who is the once for all sacrifice for sin. But He's not offering Himself up over and over again to the Father. No, it's finished. Once and for all, just as He said on the cross, it is finished. His blood is so precious to the Father. His sacrifice is so fully effective. That once and for all sacrifice 2,000 years ago, that it is totally sufficient, more than sufficient, to put away all the sins of all God's chosen people. Now, we certainly need to keep close accounts with God in our personal lives. We need to go to Him and ask for forgiveness when we sin. That passage from 1 John talks about that. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we just confess our sins to Him. That's how we stay near to Him. We trust Him to continue forgiving us on the basis of Christ's finished work. And He does that, and He forgives and cleanses us completely. He cleanses us afresh. And we do that because Scripture tells us to, for one thing. We do it also because we don't want to be hindered in our fellowship with the Lord. We don't want that communion with God that Christ has won for us. And that is such a privilege in our lives. We don't want that to be interrupted. We don't want fellowship with God to be hindered in any way by our sin. And so we continue to confess our sin and seek His pardon day by day, hour by hour. We don't want to grieve God's Spirit who indwells us and who is the very presence of God within us. That's how we are His temple, indwelt by God. We want more of His Spirit, more of His fullness, more of the Spirit active and working in our lives to conform us to Christ and to bring us closer and closer to the Father. We want to be restored to the joy of our salvation after we've sinned. But people, the reality is that your sins once and for all have been forgiven by the shedding of Christ's blood. That is settled forever. That atonement has been made. That death has occurred. The death of Jesus. God, as it were, has written over you in bold letters, in blood, if you will, the blood of Christ, forgiven. This one is forgiven forever. It's a done deal. And who will condemn that person that God has forgiven, that God has justified? Again, no one. No one could. Nothing can condemn you who belong to Christ Jesus. As Paul says Again in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ, who died for you and who was raised to life and who is at the right hand of God interceding for you. Nothing can condemn you. Nothing can separate you from Him. Our sins interrupt that fellowship. They grieve the Spirit. So we want to confess and repent and get right back into close fellowship with the Father. But nothing can fully and finally separate you from the Father and His love. Well, then in verse 27, the writer uses again that once for all phrase. Once for all, that idea comes up again. Only this time it's in reference to our death. He's been talking about it in reference to Christ's death once for all. An atonement was made once and for all. Full atonement. Doesn't need to be repeated, but here it's in reference to our death. He says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. We die once. We're all destined, unless Christ returns in our lifetime, we're destined to die. But only once. There's no second chances. There's no reincarnation. It is one and done for everyone. There's a finality to death. It cannot be altered. It cannot be disputed. People try to delude themselves about death. They try to fool themselves into thinking it'll never happen to them. They try to think all kinds of different thoughts about what happens after death. But there's no disputing death itself. No stopping it. No one gets out of this world alive. But the real reason death is so serious is that it is followed by the judgment, as the writer tells us here. All people are accountable to God. And after death, that accounting will come. They will await the day of judgment when they will have to give an account to God for everything that they have done in this life, every thought, every word, every deed. And no, the good will not outweigh the bad. And that is a horrible, fearful thought to think about if you don't belong to the Savior. It's a dreadful thought to even think about if you do belong to the Savior, because we're all sinners. We know this. We know this is what we deserve. We all fall so far short of God's glory, of His righteous standards. As chapter 10 says in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we don't have to be terrified of this judgment because we have this Savior. We don't have to be living in dread of that day of our deaths and the judgment that is to follow if we belong to this one who came to save us from it. In verse 28, the writer finishes his thought. You wouldn't want to stop in verse 27. Verse 28, he says, yes, we must die. And after that, the judgment is coming. But Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. He's not coming to deal with sin then in the sense of atoning for it. He's already done that. He's dealt with our sin once and for all. He's dealt with our sin fully on the cross in His death. He took all our sin upon Himself and He bore all God's wrath in our place. What we deserved, He bore. And if you trust in Him as your Savior, that is true of you. That condemnation that you deserve, He took. He took it away from you and took it Himself. The wages of sin is death. He paid those wages for you, believer, so that you can be spared from God's judgment, so that you can have eternal life. But you need to personally trust in this Savior. His death is the one and only sacrifice for sin. And Jesus warned what will happen if we deny Him, if we refuse to take Him as our Savior and lay hold of Him and trust in Him. He said, unless you believe that I am He, the Savior, you will die in your sins. And dying in one's sins means that person's eternal destiny is sealed. The judgment and eternal punishment in hell is certain if a person goes to their death rejecting Jesus Christ, not having trusted Him. John says it as well in John 3, that those who reject Christ perish, meaning eternally, eternal condemnation in hell. He writes, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Have you come to terms with this reality? For one, death is coming. It's coming for us all relatively soon. Sooner for some than others. We ought not to presume that we've got a lot of time. It's coming. And after that comes the judgment. And no sinner will be able to stand in that day. No unjustified, unforgiven sinner will be able to stand. Every hour, people are dying in their sins like this and going to the judgment. Jesus taught this. And He said, these will go away to everlasting punishment. But God has made provision for something so much better. He has made provision for the full forgiveness of all our sins. An eternal redemption. An eternal inheritance for everyone who will take hold of Jesus by faith. He has died. He has suffered that judgment for you, believer. And for everyone who will rest in Him as their Savior. If you do that, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you don't need to fear the judgment. Because He's taken all that dread away. He's taken all that punishment that your sins deserve. You'll go to the judgment clothed in perfect righteousness, raised from the dead without a hint of sin in you, if you belong to Christ. That's how you'll be standing before that judgment throne. Now for you, believer, death and the judgment are just entrance into eternal joy, eternal life and peace and joy in the presence of your loving God and Heavenly Father. That's the hope that we see here in verse 28. Jesus is coming again, and for the believer, that will not be a dreadful day. It will be the day of full salvation for everyone who's looking forward to His coming. For everyone who trusts in Him certainly should be looking forward to His coming. It will be the end of this history, but it will be the beginning of eternity, eternal paradise for us who belong to Christ. But the writer's one point is this. The one thing that matters is this. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Are you resting in God's forgiveness that is secured for you only by the death of God's Son? If you are, then you should be very comforted, greatly comforted, and you certainly should be eagerly waiting, longing for His return. But as you wait, don't wait idly. We wait in faith, we wait worshiping the Lord. We wait serving Him. And if we have comfort in Christ as our Savior, we should certainly wait by also sharing that good news with others, with lost, guilty sinners who so desperately need Him and His salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we're so thankful that we have You now as our wonderful Father in heaven. And it is all because of Your wonderful Son who came to earth and accomplished this perfect redemption. And now He is in heaven before your face, representing us. We thank you for all that he's done for us. We thank you for all that he continues to do for us as our mediator. We need him so much. We depend on his blood and his righteousness and his ongoing mediation. We long for his coming. We long for an end to this world of sin and the sin that's in us. Lord, we long for the fullness of our salvation. Come quickly. We pray that you'd fill our hearts with full conviction of all of these glorious realities and all that Christ has done for us, so that we will be more and more eager as we wait for him in faith and with joy. We pray that you give us grace and boldness and mercy to point others to him. We pray that you'd use us in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.